Good evening, everybody. Let's open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. I don't know why the Lord wanted me to speak on this tonight, but as I was kind of scanning the scriptures and praying, this portion of scripture jutted out at me. And so let's see what he has for us tonight. We're going to start reading in verse 13. Jesus blesses the little children. Verse 13. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for the time of worship that we just exited from. And we want to continue that time of worship through reading your word and just studying about you. So, Lord, would you open up our minds tonight? Would you fill it with an understanding of you? Lord, I pray that we would kind of kick out all the thoughts that the world wants to put in our mind, and that we would be able to just freely sit at your feet, that we would be able to take in everything that you have for us tonight. So, Lord, would you be the center of it all? Would you bless our time in your name? Amen. Amen. In our section tonight, we're going to be talking about kids. We were all children at one time. Some of us might still be children in one way or another. Some are good with kids, some not so much. If you're good with kids, you should probably consider the children's ministry. Amen. They're looking for volunteers. But here in this passage, we see the disciples, maybe not so good with kids. It says in verse 13 that they, the crowd, this is they, whoever was around, they brought little children to him, to Jesus. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. This is not, by the way, the verse to put on a plaque in your children's ministry. And it says in verse 14 that when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And this phrase, greatly displeased, in the Greek it translates, he was filled with indignation. And indignation is anger that is aroused or provoked by something unfair or unjust. And this is a fun fact. This was the only occasion in the Gospels where Jesus had this type of emotion, this indignation, and it was towards his own disciples. This shows how serious Jesus was towards attending to children. When we think of Jesus and his characteristics, he was always inviting. He was always personable. The disciples here were not really representing Jesus in that light. The disciples were not inviting. And you know, I'm not too sure what the scene was like. You know, I try not to fault the disciples too much. I try to imagine the scene. Maybe the crowd started getting a little bigger. You know, Jesus in the previous verses, he had just duked it out with the Pharisees on the topic of marriage. So maybe that's why these parents were bringing these kids. Maybe the intentions of the disciples were to simply defend Jesus or maybe give him a break. Maybe they thought that the kids were going to disrupt what they already had going. Maybe 6 months ago we had a prayer morning, a prayer session, and it was from 8 a.m. to around noon. And in one of the sessions, somebody brought their kid. And I saw the kid and I was like, oh, if I was his age, I would be so bored at this thing. And so eventually, as we were praying during one of the prayer sessions, it was really quiet. The kid left, and he came back in with a bunch of blocks, those toy blocks. And so he sat down, and he sat down next to the person who brought him. And the person, like, opened their eyes, and they looked, and they saw these blocks. And they were like, no, 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 don't. And I had the same expression because I was thinking, no, 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 don't play with the blocks here. And he tipped over the blocks and it went, You could hear anything in that room because it was dead silent because people were praying and we were waiting on the Lord. And that little disciple in me started going like, okay, how do I get this kid out of here? He's ruining our prayer session. And I was reminded of this passage that we're reading. I was reminded that Jesus loves kids. And I started imagining what if Jesus was in the room at that time. He probably would have been sitting next to that kid, you know, patting him on the head or even playing with him with the blocks, you know. And so I have to check that disciple in me. The disciples, maybe they had good intentions, but regardless of their intentions, Jesus makes it very clear to never neglect children. At the end of verse 13, it says, the disciples rebuked those who brought them. So they weren't necessarily, you know, grabbing kids by the legs and tossing them, you know, to the side. There wasn't a horde of children trying to grab at Jesus. No, they rebuked those who brought them. Who are those? That word. Parents, probably. Mothers, fathers, guardians. Almost everything revolves around the well-being of their children, those guardians. Taking them to school, daycare, making them breakfast, lunch, dinner, sports practice, you know, band practice, school events, making sure they go to bed on time. Good, genuine, loving parents always want the best thing for their kids. But the absolute best thing for their kid or for their child is to know Jesus. And for these parents in this scene, Jesus was right there. God himself. But they were denied access. My son Abel, he turned 1 yesterday. He's 1 year old, and I have a 1 year old. He's a cute kid. You know, I prayed so hard for him to be like Kelsey, you know. But that prayer was not answered. He's just like me. If you look at our baby pictures, we're identical, except he has like a lighter hue to him because of Kelsey, but he's just like me, but God gave him an extra dose of kolohe. He's just in everything. He's everywhere. You know, sometimes I'll tell him no, or don't do that, or don't go over there. And he'll crawl over in the direction, or he'll do the thing that I told him not to do, and he'll turn around, and he'll give me this smirk, and he'll have this smile in his eyes, and he'll spin back around, and he'll just dart in that direction. And I have 2 seconds to grab him before he touches something he's not supposed to do. You know, Abel, I love that kid. Everyone's hyping him up to be the next worship leader, you know. And I pray he is the next great worship leader, but he might not be, you know. But if he knows Jesus, that's all that matters to me. That's all that matters. But man, if someone denied Abel access to Jesus, back to the context of this story, oh, I would be so upset. You know, I'm genuinely a nice guy. Don't ask my wife. But I don't get mad easy, but I can see why Jesus had this indignation. But I think, maybe could I be guilty of this? Can I be guilty of not bringing my son to Jesus or even denying access? If I don't maybe per se pick up my Bible and learn about Jesus, how will I ever share with Abel about the love of God? How will I ever tell my son about him? And then I'd leave everything to the children's ministry at the church, you know. Here you teach him. Then what, he gets to know Jesus once a day or once a week? You only get partial access, sorry. That's unfair. It's unjust. I see why Jesus had this sense of indignation, why he was greatly displeased. In verse 15, Jesus says, assuredly. And this word assuredly, this is his seal. This is true. And then he says, assuredly, I say to you, this is his authority. I say, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child, as a little child, will by no means enter it. And I read some statistics of the general age of when people come to Christ. And 85% of people who come to Christ, who come to accept him, are from the ages 0 to 19. 11.3%, they come to know Christ ages 20 through 29. And then 4.7% is 30 up. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child will not by no means enter it. I want you to think of the mind of a child. It's so pure, it's simple, untainted by the filth of this world, unaware of the dirty innuendos and unaware of the separation of people due to skin color. They're very pure, the mind of a child. The older you get, the more you collect, per se. The harder your heart becomes, your vision of spiritual, godly things become clouded by the worries of this world, the lies of this world, fixated on the things that are temporal, less likely to give your heart over to Jesus, less likely to believe in God. But a kid will believe anything you tell them. You know, as a kid, I used to do that thing, you know, when you pinch your nose like this, and then you suck real hard, and then it sticks like that. I figured out how to do that because all the other kids were doing it at school. And I came home and I started doing it. And my mom told me, if you keep doing that, your nose is going to stay like that. And I believed her. But now I know she's a liar. But I believed her. I was a kid. Chris's dad, Ray, told me a story. This little kid ran up to Ray, and he looked at Ray's stomach. And Ray has a pretty big stomach. It's pretty impressive, actually. And the kid walked up, and he poked it, and he said, "What's in there?" And Ray said, "It's a bunch of rocks." And the kid was like, "Wow." They believe anything. Obviously not a bunch of rocks, but a child is so trusting, you know. Mom, why can't I take candy from strangers? You know, I like candy. There's a reason why we tell them not to, you know. It takes childlike faith to enter the kingdom, to believe in Jesus, to trust him. But this invitation that Jesus extends to the children, what does it say? It says, "Let the little children come to me." This invitation tells us that children have the capacity to understand spiritual things. In 1 Samuel 3, the Lord calls out to Samuel as a young boy. God calls out to him, and Samuel thought it was Eli calling out to him, but it wasn't. It was the Lord. And Samuel responded back eventually saying, "Speak, your servant hears." David as a boy conquered Goliath because he trusted in the true and living God that he served. I wrote down a few things, a few excerpts from the book titled Children's Letters to God. And it's probably the cutest thing I've read all week. I don't read much, but they all start off with "Dear God," and here's a few. "Dear God, I read the Bible. What does the word begat mean? No one will tell me. Love, Allison." "Dear God, is it true that my dad won't get to heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house?" Anita. "Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed in church. Is that okay?" Neil. "Dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything before. You can look it up." Bruce. "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it." Dylan. "Dear God," and this one's the best. "Dear God, I don't ever feel alone since I found out about you." Nora. In verse 15, note the word "receive." Receive the kingdom of God as a child. Children, they don't work for anything. I miss those days. I love my job. Anyways, they receive everything for free. My son doesn't need to work for dinner. He doesn't need to worry about the electric bill, or he doesn't worry if somebody changes his diaper or not. Everything is given. It's a gift. We can't earn our way into the kingdom. We can't work for it. It's given to us. Sometimes people think, if I don't read my Bible, you know, I can't go to church. If I don't go to church, I can't go to heaven. You know, that's all religion. Religion and works, that will prevent you from coming to Jesus. "Let the little children come to me," that invitation that Jesus says. Verse 16, it says that Jesus took them up in his arms, laid them laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. And this hits home for me as a parent, or even if you've ever cared for someone younger in any way, shape, or form, oh, just for Jesus to hold that person. That's the desire of these parents, bringing his children to Jesus. For Jesus to touch them. I'm sure these parents, they've heard of the hands of Jesus. They've heard of maybe even the miracles, the eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf hearing again, the lame restored, the healings, the casting out of demons, the power in his hands, now holding their child. There's no safer place to be in the arms of Jesus. I'm sure we can relate. We've known what it's like to be held by Jesus. How he keeps you through those tough moments in life, how he holds you through the storms, what comfort that only he can give in the arms of Jesus, how he's held you. Sometimes I see those dads throwing up their kid in the air, super high, and Kelsey would freak if I ever did that with Abel. But that child that's being thrown up in the air, you know, all they're saying is, higher, higher. They don't care, you know. They're not thinking about hitting the ground. They have that complete trust in their dad. Higher, higher. They're not worried. It reads in verse 16, he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. What was his voice like? As a father, I have this specific voice that I only ever use when I speak to Abel. And Abel knows when I'm talking to him or when I'm talking to Kelsey. And Abel, he does this thing when I'm talking with Kelsey, he always wants to be a part of the conversation. And if I'm sitting on the ground next to him, he'll try to get in the way. He's always wanting my attention. Always wanting my attention. Abel knows when he did something wrong, too. My voice will change. I'll be more stern with him. What was the voice of Jesus like to this kid, to these children? You know, I've heard his voice time and time again, and there's nothing like it. Every time I hear him speak, it brings everything else in life to a halt. To know the voice of God, to hear the voice of the very one who said, "Let there be." Jesus took each individual child into his arms. Each child in this passage felt the love of Christ. And now we're going to continue on. We're going to touch on the rich young ruler. Just briefly, we're not going to go too in-depth, but let's start reading in verse 17. In verse 17, it says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running," and this is the rich young ruler, "running." I note that rich people don't run. "He knelt before him." Rich people, they don't kneel either. "And he asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" I notice also that he says, "teacher." He doesn't say Lord. He says, "good teacher." So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher." So now I know, okay, he got rid of the good now. "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I want you to notice in verse 20, the young ruler says, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And these were the things that Jesus listed. Do not commit adultery, murder, do not steal, bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. These are from the Ten Commandments. We know that. Now, these things are good to keep. These are really good things to have, and I would be absolutely happy to hear anybody keeping these. Notice, though, that Jesus only listed the second half of the Ten Commandments that have to do with these things horizontally, per se. Things that affect you and the people around you. Jesus didn't list the first half of the Ten Commandments, which have everything to do with God. And in that first half is a commandment that says, you shall have no other gods before me. And in verse 21, it says that Jesus looked at him, loved him. This was not a rebuke. This was an invitation. Jesus said, sell all you have. You will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I noticed that the rich young ruler was not at all deterred from the death sentence that Jesus presented. The cross. What does it say? Come, take up the cross. The cross was a death sentence. That was not mentioned. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was stuck on his wealth and what he had. Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. It says that in verse 20. He hasn't kept the Lord, though. He knows the commandments. There are going to be plenty of murderers in heaven. There's going to be thieves. One died on the cross with Jesus. He's in heaven right now. Holding to these commandments are good, but it's worthless without Jesus. Teacher, I've all these things I have kept from my youth. He didn't keep Jesus. His riches were his God. Most children, you know, they have this small concept of money. But you tell a kid, you know, there's no money in heaven, and in their pure understanding, they'll continue on and have no worry about money anyways. But you till they get older, you tell an adult there's no money in heaven, they'll say, okay, can I have my change, please? In high school, my friend group, we were mostly made up of Christians. There were about 8 of us, and all great guys, love them. But 2 of the 8 kept Jesus. Only 2. The possessions of this world often outweigh eternal life to most people. Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Verse 23, let's continue on. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, note that word, children. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Here we see Jesus blowing the disciples' minds. In that culture, their mindset was, if you're rich, well off, then you are, you know, you're blessed. If you had an infirmity, or if you were poor, if you're a beggar, then you've been cursed. You were cursed by God. You've sinned. That's why you're in that situation. But sometimes we can slip into that mindset of thinking, can't we? We can slip into that like, oh, Lord, why are all these things happening? What's going on? When things go wrong in our lives, we can question the Lord. You know, I tithe, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray before I eat. Jesus flips their mindset upside down. But oh, how Jesus addresses them and rephrases his statement for them, saying, children. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And here I notice Jesus again using that word enter in relation to the kingdom of God. He used it back at the end of verse 15, didn't he? And here we're still talking about the kingdom. Jesus here is showing them a real life example of how someone not receiving the kingdom of God as a child cannot enter in. It's hard for us to trust God sometimes, isn't it? Especially when money is involved. If God said to me, sell all you have and follow me, that would be really difficult. And I don't have much, but still, you know, I have bills. I like my bed. It's, you know, money is comforting in a sense. Now, if God said to Abel, you know, sell all you have and follow me. He go, yeah, okay. That's his yeah. Kids don't trust in money. They don't. Adults do. Kids trust in Santa Claus for presents under the tree, not Dad's wallet. And in verse 26, it says, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? But Jesus responds and says in verse 27, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Trust God, not riches. If God is the one who blesses, and I'm pretty sure he can bless us financially. But what a verse to sit on. With God, all things are possible. I'm sure we've all had that moment, you know, that rock bottom moment. But only through trusting in God are we here today. My family, just a testimony, my family prayed for years for my dad to come to church. God ended up sending Pastor Bud's dad to the hospital with some type of illness. And that's where Bud met my dad. And then that next Sunday, my dad came to church. And now he's on the board. Fast forward. But God's so good. Are you praying for someone to come to Jesus? Keep praying. Keep praying. With God, all things are possible. And then it reads in verse 28, and I can't help but read this with a child's voice in my mind. It says, then Peter began to say, see, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus gives us this beautiful promise that even we can hold on to in verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Have you sacrificed portions of your life for the gospel? Missionaries do. That's what I think of. We have a missionary here tonight. Where's Lisa? God's going to reward you. When you reap, or when you sow into spiritual things, you will reap them, and the blessing's always worth it. It's 100-fold. Peter is so worried about his reward. See, we left all. He's thinking about the rich young ruler that just walked away. But remember who Peter is talking to. Jesus was the very one who left everything. Jesus had everything to lose. He left heaven itself to be slain by us, for us. And we just read about it in Revelation 5 this past Sunday. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus knows that the sacrifice is small, but in comparison to the reward that awaits, it's nothing. It's nothing. We sang tonight, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. That place is so much better than what we have here on this earth. So much better. And the goal of my message tonight was to get you to join the children's ministry.
Thank you.
Just kidding. But they really do need help, seriously. I'll just make that announcement now. See Makana. They need teachers. But sometimes we forget what it's like to be as a child. We're scarred. We've been compressed by the things of this world, compacted. We've got to prioritize that childlike innocence, that unconditional trust that a child has. The other side of that is to walk away sorrowful with many things. On Saturday mornings, the guys, you know, we get together in this room and we pray. And a few Saturdays ago, one of the older guys in our fellowship, he said this in his prayer. Thank you, God, that you're so patient with us. You're so loving. We're just a bunch of boys. We're just your children. So let's remember tonight to not rebuke those who bring children. Let the little children come to me. That's what Jesus says. We sang tonight, I'm a child of God. So let's come to Jesus tonight. And that's what I had for you tonight. Just the mind of a child, to go back to that simple way of loving Jesus, to enter in to that trust that we have with him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, we've all been impacted in one way or another by children. Lord, sometimes we forget that you were once a child. You knew how children thought, and that energy that they provide, that joy that they always have. Lord, would you bring us back to that? Sometimes we're so worried about what's happening in the world, and we're worried about the money, the bills. May we be just like a child again. May we trust you in everything. May we lean on you. Lord, if you call us to sell everything that we have, may we answer that call. Lord, we pray that we would seek to raise your children here, that we wouldn't neglect raising your kids. Lord, we're kids. We're your children. Lord, we know that you loved us. You sacrificed. You made that ultimate sacrifice. You came down to earth, put on flesh, and you died so that we might live. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that we would be reminded again of your love tonight, that we would continue to have these scriptures tonight wash us throughout the week. Lord, we just want to be at your feet. We just want to hear you. Would you touch us tonight as you did those children? Would we be able to hear your voice? And would we find comfort in your arms tonight? We commit everything to you. We love you, Lord. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys.